from Exodus 33:11-14. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend, and he would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. Then Joseph said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you have sent with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, and I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest."
You may be seated. Good morning and welcome to our services here at Lawrence Boulevard. If you were looking for Joe this morning, I'm sorry, I'm a little bit smaller, a little uglier. We decided to give him a break this morning because he had a long week. So he's going to be here with us tonight. So we ask that you would stick around tonight, be with us again for that. One thing I do want to mention before we begin, this afternoon after evening services, we are having a church-wide get-together for the New Year's to celebrate together. Some of the members from Pleasant Valley are going to join us tonight for finger foods and games and just have a good time of fellowship. So if you would stick around for that, we're going to have a good time and we'll enjoy a time of fellowship together as we bring in the new year. If you would, go ahead and open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 32 is where we're going to be at today. And as we begin, I want to tell you a couple of statistics that I read this week and kind of share some insight about these statistics. To be honest, and to be real, and to think about what we have accomplished in a year, if you look back for our congregation in the year of 2017, we've had a pretty good year. We've seen a lot of positive things. We've had a lot of good things go on from our building here. We've seen a lot of members who are growing spiritually. A lot of our families are making an effort to spend more time together in fellowship. And to be honest with you, when you look at the growth of a church, all of those things are necessary. Time together, relationships, Bible study, prayer, all of these key ingredients that everyone must have, a congregation must have in order to grow. And when we look back on the new year, one thing I want to challenge you with as we begin this morning is this. Let's not get caught up on last year moving forward. We are moving in the direction that God would want our congregation to move in. We are reaching out to the lost. We are helping families to grow together, and we are growing in our daily reading of Bible scripture. We're growing in prayer, and God is looking down on us saying, just keep going and take it a little bit farther next year, and that's what we plan to do. Joe has been working on a theme for the year of 2018, and I'm not going to spoil that for you, but I will say this. As we move forward, we need to seriously challenge ourselves individually, personally, each one of us, to make sure that we can do everything that we can to grow more and more day by day. But the statistics that I mentioned a moment ago that I read were pretty interesting. 48% of Americans make New Year's resolutions. Here's the other statistic that I read. Out of the 48% of Americans who make New Year's resolutions, 9.2% actually succeed in their resolutions at the end of the year. And I want you to think about this morning. What was your resolution from this past year? Chances are most people don't remember it, or they do remember it, they've just tried to avoid it for the whole entire year. Once they failed, they slipped up the first time, they said, you know what, I'm done with that resolution, we'll try again next year. And as we move forward this year, I want you to challenge yourself to focus your New Year's resolutions on spiritual things. This morning as we talk and we discuss the text in Exodus chapter 32, I want to bring you up to speed on a couple of textual facts that happened prior to chapter 32. If you remember the people of Israel, Moses has delivered them out of slavery. He has been leading them to the promised land, and there was a problem with grumbling and complaining, and they would turn from God on every corner, and they get to the point to where God would part the Red Sea for them. They would see salvation as they are walking through the sea. They would look back on the shores and there would be the Egyptian soldiers. They would be deceased on the shore because God delivered an army that was coming to kill them and they did nothing but do what God asked. And then you go forward a little bit more and you see that Moses would go up onto the mountain. He would have a conversation with God. God would inform him of all the different laws and such that he would want to govern the people of Israel. And the people of Israel kind of were getting anxious. And they were waiting around and waiting around and waiting around. And then we get to chapter 32 and we begin in verse 1. And this is what the Bible would say. And I'll be reading from the English Standard. When the people saw that Moses had delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, "Up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." And I want us to stop here for just a moment. Put yourself in the shoes of the children of Israel at this moment. They have been delivered by God numerous times. They have seen the power and the authority of God numerous times in their faces. I think back to some of the things that they got to witness. And the story came to my mind that immediately came to thought was whenever God promised them that he was going to feed them bread. And he calls in a whole bunch of quail to cover the people overnight. And overnight, the dew fell, and instead of it being dew, it was actually a layer of leavened bread that comes down and it hits the ground. The people wake up the next morning, they say, "Hey, what is this stuff on the ground?" And Moses looks and he says, "This is bread that God promised he would give you." Or you think about watching for a moment. Could you imagine being first in line to step in the Red Sea? I don't know about this. Or could you imagine the armies that would come against them as they're traveling through the desert and you're standing there and you have no weapons, no security, and all you have is everything that you could carry out of slavery and there is an army chasing behind you and you're sitting there thinking, "What am I going to do?" These people have seen Moses do some things that only God's power would allow to be done. And Moses goes up on the mountain to have his conversation with God, and these people grew impatient. They were waiting so much. They were, "Okay, where is this Moses? Okay, he promised us that we're going to this better place of promised land, but you know, Moses hasn't come down from the mountain yet." You know what? I bet Moses probably went up on the mountain and died. So they grab Aaron, and they say, "Aaron, you need to get up and you need to make us something of a God that we can worship. Give us an idol that we can bow down to because Moses has abandoned us. He went up on the mountain and he no longer exists." And if you're in their shoes, at what point do you become so doubtful that you will turn and discredit every amazing, powerful thing that God has done and submit to a little itty-bitty golden calf? Because that's the point that they had reached while Moses was up on the mountain. Verse 2. So Aaron said to them, "Take off the rings of gold that are in your ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." Now wait just a moment. You mean to tell me that everything that we have seen prior to now is really being discredited to a hand-fashioned gold calf? That this gold calf is the thing that has brought us through everything that we've been through. And the people bow down and they look at it and they say, "Yeah, that's it." Verse 5, when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose to play. Now remember, keep in mind, Moses is nowhere around at this point. Moses is on the mountain. He's having a conversation with God. And the people have turned to this golden calf, this little idol, and they sit down and they say, "You know what? This is good enough for us. We can see it. It's in front of our face. We can credit everything that has happened to this one little idol right here." And Aaron goes along with it. He builds an altar. And he says, you know what? We're going to have a feast to the Lord. So they sit down, they eat, they drink, they have this big festival. They start doing things they shouldn't be doing, all the while Moses is up on the mountain and they are worshiping this calf. And this is what God would say to Moses in verse 7. And the Lord said to Moses, go down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. And I'd never thought about this when I was studying for this passage. Do you notice how God identifies the children of Israel? I don't know if you've ever thought about this. When God identifies the children of Israel here in Exodus 32 and verse 7, he does not identify them as his children. Go back and look in verse 7. And the Lord said to Moses, go down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. These are God's children. These are individuals who have given up everything that they could to take a risk, to come out of slavery, to follow God into the wilderness, to follow and hope for the promise that was given to them. And God looks and he says, Moses, these are your people who you brought out. Now I want to stop here for just a moment because I want to share this with you. I don't think that God is looking and saying, you know what, I give up on these people. God hasn't given up on the children of Israel. He is convincing Moses of the things that need to be done. Verse 8, they have turned aside quickly out of the way that I have commanded them, and they have made for themselves a golden calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Verse 9, and the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them in order that I may make a great nation of you. And in this statement, God looks at Moses and he challenges him. He said, you know what? I think it's time for me to get a new people. But Moses is not willing to go with it. Verse 11, but Moses implored to the Lord his God and said, O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? I want you to think about this for a moment, because there are a few times in the text, and not just in this text, but in other texts, that I would consider people to be brave and bold. And here's what I mean by that. When God, as Moses is on the mountain, looks and he's having this conversation with Moses, he says, Moses, this is your people that you brought out of slavery. And Moses goes, hold up a minute. These aren't my people that I brought out of slavery. God, these are your people. It's almost like Moses felt the need to remind God of something. And I don't know if you consider yourself a bold person, but could you imagine making that comment to God Almighty? God, these are your people that you brought out of slavery with your power and your mighty hand. And he tells God this in verse 12, why should the Egyptians say, with evil intent did he bring them out, to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your burning anger, and relent from this disaster against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven, and all that I have promised I will give you to your offspring, that they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people. So Moses almost reminds God about his covenant that he has given to the ones who are prior to the children of Israel. And God says, you know what? I did make that promise. I promised that I would multiply the generations of the offspring of Abraham and Isaac and Israel and the servants, and I swore to it myself. So God decides that he is not going to wipe these people off the face of the planet. It doesn't mean that he is not going to have consequences. It just means that he's not going to eliminate them. Sometimes we forget this. And as a side note, I want you to think about this for just a moment. When we choose to directly disobey God, God doesn't promise that if we repent that there won't be consequences that we have to pay for later. I hear people all the time who will say, you know what, I stopped, I changed, I'm not doing it anymore, but you know, I'm still dealing with this or dealing with that. And God would even show us over and over in Scripture that not just because you change doesn't mean there still aren't consequences that we must pay. So Moses comes down in verse 15, then Moses turned and went down from the mountains, and with two tablets of testimony in his hand, the tablets that were written on both sides, on the front and on the back, they were written. The tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. When Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. But he said, it is not the sound of shouting for victory or the sound of cry of defeat, but the sound of singing that I hear. As soon as he came near the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, Moses' anger burned hot. He threw the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. He took the calf that they had made, burned it with fire, ground it to powder, and scattered it on the water and made the people of Israel drink it. This was always one of my favorite childhood stories that I read about, is that Moses comes down off the mountain. He's really mad. He takes the tablets that God himself etched in the stone. He throws them on the ground and breaks it. He looks at the people of Israel and sees what they're doing. He says, you know what? You really do like this calf, don't you? So he burns it down. He grinds it. He puts it in water. And he says, here you go. Here's your calf. But the problem that has arose here is that the people of God have turned their focus away from God. They have placed it in something else, this idol, and they have decided that that idol was all that they needed to make it through life, to push forward from this moment. I think it's interesting, if you continue reading in Exodus chapter 32 and 33, you will see that Moses will actually call all of those who would follow God. He said, are you really following me? And they said, yes. And the Levites come to God, and they gather around him, and he said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, in verse 27, put your sword on your side, each of you, and go to and fro from gate to gate throughout the camp. Each of you kill his brother and his companion and his neighbor. And so they go through, and they eliminate these individuals. And he goes on to say, this is a show that you really are committed to me. God does not accept anything. God, hear me clearly on this. God does not accept anything before him. I read a quote that said, God doesn't want to be number one in your heart. He wants to be your heart. God doesn't want to be in the number one place in your life. God wants to be the place that your life is in. But sometimes we get hung up with idols and things that we place on a pedestal in front of God that takes all of our time, all of our attention, all our energy, and we look, and then when things go bad and things are not going the way that we want to, and we say, why hasn't God been there for me in this? And God reminds us, he says, if you would just remove that thing that you've put between you and I've been there the whole time. This morning, I want you to answer this question for yourself. And I will answer it myself. It's not that I'm preaching you, because I fall into the same category myself. But the question is, I want you to think about this morning as we study, what's the golden calf that's between you and God? You might look at yourself and say, you know what, I really don't have one. But the reality is that each and every one of us have something that we hold on to, that when times are going good, that we will kind of slide God over, sit in this place and say, you know what, this is all right. And then when things go bad, we say, okay, I need to get this out of my life, and we look back to God again. Every one of us have something that would be considered an idol that keeps us from serving God the way that we should. As we move into 2018, I want to challenge you to, number one, identify those things that are in your life that you and I need to destroy, that we need to get out of the way of God. Number two, I want to challenge us that when we do eliminate those things, don't do like several of the kings in the Old Testament do in 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles, and come back in and rebuild those high places. When they're destroyed, when those idols are gone, or those high things that we would consider are there, keep them gone. But here's the reality in today's time. Idols don't have to be tiny graven images, or a golden calf, or an altar. Idols can come in the form of money, time, sports, vacation, extracurricular activities. It can come in the form of sleep. It can come in the form of television, social media. You name it, it can be considered an idol. And just to go with what we are thinking about, I want you to consider two examples that prove that idols don't have to be these tiny graven images like we see in the golden calf. Think back with me to the rich young ruler. And think about the story or the account of what has happened with the rich young ruler. And I want you to consider this. When the rich young ruler comes to Christ and he is so excited, he's ready to follow God at whatever cost. He's going to do whatever he has to do. He gets to God and Jesus looks at him and he says, "You have done well in keeping other commandments." And this is found in Matthew chapter 19, beginning in verse 16. And he says, "And behold, a man came to him saying, 'Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?' And he said to him, 'Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments.' And he said, 'Which ones?' And Jesus said to him, 'You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' The young man said to him, 'All these I have kept. What do I still lack?' In verse 21, Jesus said to him, 'If you would be perfect, go and sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me.' When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." And the reality is that when the rich young ruler comes to Jesus and he's so excited, he wants to find out what he needs to do so that he can follow him. Christ tells him, he says, "Hey, you've got an idol in the way." He says, just sell everything that you have. Get rid of those materialistic things. Drop those things that you would consider important to you. Lay them to the side. And you know what? Once you do that, you'll be perfect. Follow me. You can come and you will be ready to serve me." And the young man looks at him and says, "You know what? I can't do it. I can't do it." You think about the Pharisees in the New Testament. And you look at how they would hear Christ teach. And they would try over and over and over to trap him in every situation. "Well, Jesus, these people are working on the Sabbath. Well, Jesus, this woman has been married more than one time. Well, Jesus, this person has done this. Jesus, the law says this. Jesus, the law that. Jesus, the law this." And Christ would look at them and he'd say, "Your biggest idol is the law that's in front of you. Stop putting that between me and my teachings and set it aside." Because their idol didn't look anything like a graven image. The rich young ruler's idol didn't look anything like a graven image. And I'm here to tell you, our idols today look nothing like a graven image. For the people who are in the youth group or the youth program here, I want to challenge you this. Take a timesheet out and write down everything that you do in a week. And I want you to write down pretty detailed remarks. Look at it and say, "Okay, I was here at this time doing this for this much time." And then I want you to go through that for a week. And what you will find is that your different things that you're involved in pull your attention away from God more than you realize. Joe's worked with young people. I have worked with young people. And I can tell you that if you were to question or ask any youth minister in the world today, they would tell you one of the biggest problems facing kids and getting them closer to God is not the things that the world offers like drugs and alcohol and addiction, which some of those things do have a factor in it. But the biggest problem that affect young people today is their time and where they spend it. I heard a young preacher say this, or I watched a video, and he would say this. He said, parents have gotten to a point where they think that the college, or that sending their kids off to college, secularizes their kids. And he said, that's not the case. He said, statistics and data are now showing that kids are secularized before they ever get to college. And when they get to college, it amplifies. And he says, here's what I mean by that. Parents push their kids, do this activity, do that. And those are not bad things. But when your kid's value is based off of what or how successful they are in anything other than following God, those kids have already been disoriented before they ever leave our houses. We talk about the millennial generation quite often. And we talk about the negative things that affect the millennial generation. And I will tell you this, although there may be a lot of negatives in the millennial generation, there are a lot of positives in the generation. And one of the positives is this, is that we, as millennial, and I can say this because I'm a millennial, is that we have a desire to get away from everything that would be considered an idol and to get back to true religion. And here's what I mean by that. The idols that a lot of millennials would say that they struggle with, they would say is organized religion. And it's not that they're against church or church worship together as a congregation. Their struggle is that they come and they want to grow spiritually and they challenge things that are not textual, things that are just solely extra or tradition. And then whenever they challenge it, people look and say, no, that's biblical. And they say, okay, we'll find it. And it's not there. And people say, well, if you're not going to give me an answer as to why we are doing this or why we can't stop doing this to move forward spiritually, then we're leaving. And you see, the millennial generation has plummeted. And it was an idol that was placed before them. You look at what goes on today throughout each generation. And what you will find is that idols come in every different shape and size. You look at individuals who work their lives all day, every day, every week to provide for their family, and there's nothing wrong with that, but they even go far enough to say, you know what? Work is number one. It's above God. I'll do whatever I have to do to keep working, keep working, keep working. And I'm not saying don't provide for your family, but what I'm saying is this. When you put so much emphasis in work and you never once spend time with God, it becomes an idol. It becomes an idol. And to be honest with you, idols and talking about idols are uncomfortable. Because I don't know what your idols may be. I know what my idols are. And the reality is this, is that if you and I don't sit down at the end of this year and look and identify those idols and make a charge that you are going to eliminate them in the years to come, God's wrath comes on those who place idols before him. Look at the people of Israel. Idols don't have to be graven images. It can be money, it can be sports, it can be extracurriculars, it can be jobs, it can be vacations. Whatever it is, the identifying of that idol is this. Is this something you place in between your relationship that would prevent you from drawing closer to God? And you say, well, Cody, I have a gift of doing this. When I was growing up, I enjoyed football. I loved football and tennis. I played them all the time, and I would consider myself decent at either one. But you know what? There were a lot of times that I would put those things in front of my relationship with God. And now that I'm older, I identify that, and I look back, and I say, why am I being so stupid? Because neither one of those were ever carrying me into eternity, and they didn't carry me anywhere else in life. But at the time, that was the one thing that I worshiped. And I loved. What idols are in your life? Identify them because they may not be in the form of a golden calf. Don't be like the rich young ruler. Don't be like the Pharisees with the law. Don't be like the children of Israel here that we see in Exodus 32 with the calf on the side of the mountain. Eliminate those things at whatever cost. And God promises that if we do that, he holds a covenant that we will march into Zion with him one day if there's nothing in between us. But not only idols aren't going to be tiny figures, but idols oftentimes can be seen by others. Sometimes we fail to remember this, that we as Christians, as followers of God, always have people watching us, whether in a good way or a bad way. People are constantly keeping their eyes on us. They want to see our influence. They want to see the things that we do. And here's the reality. If they see us wrapped up in things that we shouldn't be wrapped up in, they're going to notice it. Have you ever asked this question? What do people know me for? What do people know me for? When I was a sophomore in college, I was sitting around my dorm room with a guy named Reese Lomax, a guy named Logan Ross, a guy named John Paul Gulledge. And I asked him, I said, guys, what am I known for? And this was their response. You're known for being a redneck. You're known for being a good athlete. And you're known for being a good person to other people. And it was a sucker punch to my gut. None of those three things, people identified me as being a follower of Christ. None of those things. Whether we like it or not, other people can see the objects that we worship. Other people are going to identify us and give us reputation and influence based off the idols that we hold in our lives. If you ask yourself that question or ask anybody else that question about you, what do people know me for? Oh, he's a great this. Oh, he's excellent in the top of his class and grades. Oh, he is a hardworking individual. Oh, he is a very good songwriter. Oh, he is a very good fill in the blank, whatever it is. And not that any of those extra things are wrong. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is this, and hear me clearly. If anybody identifies you as something other than Christ, we have idols that other people see. We have things that other people notice that we're worshiping. Why would that be important? People notice your absence when you fail to gather with your brothers and sisters in this building and outside this building. I got to spend a few days at home with my family Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. I always try to go this time of year. Dad always wants me to come duck hunting with him for a weekend or a day or two. And one of the people that always comes hunting with us is my Uncle Greg. Uncle Greg has two sons, Gray and Cade. And one of the things that Uncle Greg said, he said, we were talking about church, and Uncle Greg attends a non-denominational assembly. And he said, Cody, he said, do you ever miss church? And I said, Uncle Greg, I try everything that I have to not miss an opportunity to encourage and be encouraged. He said, you know what? I've got to do a better job this year. But he noticed my effort. When I was in high school, the same man would notice my effort in sports. He would always come up, him and Dad, after ball games. They would come up on Friday nights. There was a group of three men who would come up every Friday night. It was my dad, Uncle Greg, and a guy by the name of Butch Baker. If Butch Jones came up, it's a bad day. Butch Baker, he would come up, and they would come up after every single ball game. They would look at us, and they would say, okay, here's the good, here's the bad, and here's why the good and bad happened. And Uncle Greg would always tell me, he'd say, Cody, he said, you did terrible this week because you know what? You didn't do this in practice all week. But he observed the time and the energy that I put into sports. People observe the time and energy that we put into our congregation here. Not just here, people observe the time that we put into the congregation throughout the world. How are we going to convince people that they need to be in a relationship with God Almighty when we have things that keep us away from here and keep us from worshiping here every time that we need to be here? It does matter when people observe our absence. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 27 and let's look at verse 12. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 12. This is a familiar passage to many of you. It's a familiar passage to us. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 12 would say this. The prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple go on and suffer for it. And there's two things I want to mention about this passage as we think about other individuals noticing the idols that we worship. We are one of two individuals. We are individuals who are aware of our surroundings. We're aware of how much time we spend in other areas away from God. And we are aware of the idols that we have in our life. The prudent see the dangers and avoid them. The question is, I don't think that we don't understand or don't know what the idols are. I think a lot of the times it is that we know the idols and you know what we do? That's all right. I've got time to change later. Don't be the one who goes on to be punished for the idols in your life. Go with me to Colossians chapter 3 and let's look at verses 5 through 7. Colossians chapter 3 verses 5 through 7. Paul would write and he would say this. Put to death therefore what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On the account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. And I want to stop right here because I want to point out a couple of things. Paul is talking to Christians here and he says, guys, he says, I know that you are worshiping other things. And other things are being idols in your lives. He says, I need you to put them away. God needs you to put them away. Idols aren't tiny objects. Idols can be seen by others. Idols can be worshipped by us and seen by others. Number three, worshiping things in God's place will lead to destruction. I mentioned this earlier and I want to mention it again. God doesn't want to be number one in your life. He wants to be your life. God doesn't want to be the individual who's put on back burner or to press pause on or to put him in the back seat. God wants to be everything in your life. You can choose, because God allows us to have free will, you can choose to worship other things in God's place. But I want you to go back to Exodus 32 and see how God's response to those things are. Exodus chapter 32. And I want you to go back to the moment before Moses talks to God. And I want you to see what God says. If you go back with me in verse number 7, and I want you to read this with me. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, for your people whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I have commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it. And they said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, in order that I may make a great nation of you.'" And here is what I mean. When you place other things in front of God, yes, you may get away with it temporarily. Yes, you may be successful in those other things. Yes, you may succeed in whatever thing that you worship more than God. But here's the reality. Those things that you place in front of God, they're temporary. They're temporary. You can choose to worship these different idols in your life. You can choose to put things on a pedestal that prevents you from seeing God and seeing God in your life. But guess what? When God's wrath comes, all of those disappear, and guess what? You don't get to hide from the wrath on the other side of the idol. It leads to destruction. When the people of Israel placed this calf in front of God, God's wrath burned hot, and it's going to do the same thing for us in the future. If you go to Exodus chapter 34 and look at verse 14, I mentioned this earlier, that sometimes when we sin, even when we change, that we still have to deal with the consequences of our actions from prior time. Exodus 34 and verse 14, this is what the Bible would say. "You shall worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God." And I don't know if you've noticed this before, but at the end, after God sends Moses down the mountain, he comes down with the commandments. Moses breaks the commandments. He burns the calf. He melts it and puts it into water. He makes him drink it. You look at that and you say, okay, that's pretty bad punishment. He took it out on them. But if you notice at the end of this account, you know what it says that God does? God causes a plague to go upon the people. Two things happen as consequences for following idols for the children of Israel. Number one, the Levites and swords lay havoc to those individuals who are not committed to God. Number two, God remains and gives the plague amongst the people to remind them that I am the only God. I'm the one and true God, and I want to be your God. This morning, I'm not sure what it is that's in your way of worshiping God. And to be quite honest with you, I may never find out what it is that is in between you and worshiping God. But the reality is this, is that on the day of judgment, whatever it is will be burned up. And God's wrath waits on the other side if it's preventing you from keeping God number one. The challenge then becomes, how far are you willing to go to increase in your relationship with God? How far are you willing to go? Sometimes tearing those idols down is not pleasant. It's not enjoyable. And other people might look at you a little different. But God has told us, he said, I want you to be different. You're a called out nation. You are supposed to not look anything else like the world. So what is it that you need to destroy this morning? Maybe it is sports or work or vacation, technology, money, greed. And the list could go on and on and on. The question is, are you going to keep those things as number one, knowing 100% that God's wrath is boiling for judgment day. And when those things burn up, on the other side, what waits for you is not something pleasant. And it's not something temporary. It's something eternal. I'm not sure how you would respond, but I do know this. If you look throughout the Old Testament, and you look at those kings who God would say they were a king after God's own heart, or they were an individual who was found faithful in God's eyes, there was one thing that was common, and it was this. They did whatever they had to do and eliminated whatever they had to eliminate so that they could move forward in a right relationship with God. And because of those individuals, you and I have the opportunity to have a right relationship with God. One of the saddest passages in all the whole entire Bible was, if you think back to God and the flood, and you think back to what God said prior to the flood, He looked down on them and regretted that He made them. Those idols burned God's wrath enough that He wiped out a whole entire people minus a few. And there's another day that it's going to happen. And you know about it. I know about it. The question is, are we willing to get rid of the idols in our lives to prevent being one of the ones who spends an eternity in punishment? How much do you love the idol in your life? Is it something that you're willing to hold on to enough to be punished for eternity? I pray, and I pray often, that that's not the case. I pray that every one of us will look at our lives, identify those idols, see how they are preventing us from being the servants that God wants us to be, and challenge every one of us to set those things aside, to destroy them so that we can move forward with God day by day. This morning, if you're here and you say, you know what? I've never been in a relationship with God. I've never learned anything about God, but I, quite frankly, I'm interested to know more about God. You're in the right place. There are individuals who are here who are ready, who want to study with you, want to sit down with you, want to help you grow, want to help you to see the things in your life that must be changed so that you can be in a right relationship with God, who will gladly sit there with you as long as needed so that you can do everything that you can do to be in heaven. Maybe that's you, and you're not aware of the gospel, the good news that because of our sin, because that we are separated from God, that there's punishment waiting for us, but because of Christ and the life that He lived and the death that He died and the resurrection that He did, that you and I can do the same thing and be buried in Christ with Him in baptism and rise up out of that water, a new creation, so that we can serve God and march forward into judgment day with our sins paid for and spend eternity with Him. Maybe that's where you're at this morning. We have a lot of visitors this morning, and we're thankful to have all our visitors with us. Maybe that's not where you're at this morning. Maybe you have once been faithful to God, and you've built several idols in the way of seeing Him. And maybe it's time to burn those things down this morning so that you can be back in the right relationship with Him. Come forward seeking prayers, seeking encouragement, seeking us to work and walk with you hand by hand so that we can march to Zion one day. Or maybe you're here this morning, and maybe things are going well, and maybe you just have something that you want to be made known to our congregation here. If there's any way that we can help you, don't put it off. Come together as we stand and sing.